For many feminists, there's this idea that the 20s are this time of utter and complete freedom so that you can live out all those teenage fantasies that apparently one decade isn't enough to contain.
The battles that we fought in the 80s, conflicts with the culture, humanly speaking, we have lost all those battles.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
The gospel is not only the message that the church takes to the world, the gospel is the source of the church's very existence.
Well, there's no doubt about it. These words go way, 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 way back. If not to the apostles themselves, then to that era surrounding the time when the apostles still held sway in the Christian church, the very earliest Christian church, when the apostles were the primary teachers of the Christian church, the nascent, infant church. So what do we make of the Apostles' Creed today, even if it didn't come straight from any of the apostles per se? It certainly reflects their teaching. But do we need a creed like this today? Is the Apostles' Creed probably first developed in some form almost 2,000 years ago, even relevant in the 21st century? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the Apostles' Creed. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. He's staff writer for Good News Magazine, and the Apostles' Creed is the theme of a recent edition of Good News Magazine. Eric, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Todd. I always appreciate the invitation, and I look forward to our conversations together.
So do I. The average Christian today can probably at least admit that the Apostles' Creed had some utility for the very earliest church, still in a pagan world, sorting out a lot of the teachings therein. But is it relevant today in the 21st century?
Well, that's the very question that we were continually wrestling as we put together this issue of Good News on the Apostles' Creed. And what we ended up doing really was taking each element of the creed and separating it out from the rest of the creed and spending time with each element, explaining how this element is very much for your life here and now. In order to get the whole issue started, though, we dealt in the very beginning of this issue with the whole concept of what is a creed. If you define a creed as maybe you'd find it in a dictionary or in normal conversation, you come up with something like a statement of what you believe. And that's fine, but I don't really think that definition of a creed does justice to what God's Word teaches concerning statements of what you believe. As we've often talked about on this show, God's Word is a living, life-giving Word. When God speaks His Word into your ears, that Word goes to work on you. It creates faith. It cleanses sin. It gives certainty and confidence. Now, if we think in these terms about God's Word, that's going to shape the way we look at a creed. A creed, you might say, is the exhaling of that living, life-giving Word that God first breathes into you. Just as Adam had God breathe into his nostrils and then exhaled and was a living creature, so also with the creed. When God speaks his living Word into our ears, this Word does the powerful work of creating faith, and the response, the spoken version of this living Word now is a creed.
So the analogy you're using there is that God breathes into us via his external word, Holy Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And the natural response of faith created there in the sinner's heart is to exhale again the very same word that has been breathed into you. Is that the picture you're painting here?
I think that is really a good picture that you have. In fact, we had an artist come to the table and portray that very concept for us for this issue. Now, what we took it back just a step. We have the breath of God, the Word proceeding from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, entering into the apostles and prophets, that is, the writers of the Scripture. And then we have them exhaling that living Word, as it were, through their writings into the Scriptures. And then in the next part of that picture, we have the pastor of a congregation breathing in those words again through his study of the Scriptures and exhaling them through his preaching and teaching to the congregation. And as those words are inhaled, as it were, by the people of the congregation, their exhale is what we describe as the Apostles' Creed, the living Word of God spoken to others.
We certainly confess that the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are co-eternal, they're co-equal, and they are all equally God and together are God. But in the way the creed is formed, is there a priority put on any one person or action of the Holy Trinity?
Well, you know, that really depends on who you ask. If you number the different parts of the creed, 1 through 3, number 1 is the Father. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And certainly we could say that all things proceed from the Father. He is the starting point of everything. He is the Father of whom the Son is the begotten one. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the two. Certainly, as creator, he is the one who is the first who comes to mind. Now, other people would say, well, wait a minute, this Apostles' Creed we have here spends a lot more time talking about our Lord Jesus Christ than it does about the Father. And that certainly is true. When we confess the creed, we sort of detail the high points of our Lord's life, death, resurrection, and the future return on the last day. And so for the sheer space given to the creed, we have a good argument to say that Jesus is the main focus here. And, you know, that sort of measures with what we see in the Scriptures, too. Jesus is the image, the visible image of the invisible God. But I don't think we ought to discount the importance of the third article, too. I was recently reading something in Luther, and this is a passage from Luther's works that we also include in the magazine, where Luther makes really a stunning statement. He says that the creed speaks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the latter, that is the article on the Holy Spirit, is the most important article of the creed. All others are based on it. And I was kind of surprised to hear that said, but what Luther is leading up to there and what he goes on to explain is the Holy Spirit, through the word preached to you, creates faith. And this miraculous gift of faith, which comes from the Spirit, now makes it possible for you to believe in God the Father Almighty and Jesus Christ, His only Son. So, there are different ways to look at this creed. And certainly, each individual article can be viewed as the most important article for different reasons.
Why, with only about a minute and a half here before we take our first break, Pastor Rotman, why did the church historically make this creed, and there are others that we could talk about, but this creed, the Apostles' Creed, fundamental to the instruction of Christians at every age? I think the three things that they wanted to always teach were the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. Why was this creed the one that was basic Christian instruction?
Well, this is the creed that sort of has the most cloudy history, the one that is the most ancient and certainly closest to the apostles, the one that is the earliest summary of their teaching. This creed is also the one that is most naturally tied to baptism, which is the source of your faith and of your life in Christ. And And it's sort of the creed out of which the later creeds, and probably have spoken in the past about the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed, all of these grow up out of this very early creed.
We're talking with Pastor Eric Rotman about the Apostles' Creed. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church of Versailles, Missouri, staff writer for Good News Magazine. A recent edition of Good News Magazine has as its theme the Apostles' Creed. When we come back, we're going to delve more deeply into God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. That's something that's highly contested today, even among Christians. Well, they'll admit to God the Father and that he's almighty, but when you get to that maker of heaven and earth part, they want to nuance their position and their confession. They're not entirely comfortable with the way that Scripture presents God the Father as maker of heaven and earth. But what has the church historically confessed? Come the winds of science and enlightenment and everything else and all other claims to the origins of this world, this universe, and the life thereon, what has the Christian church historically confessed when it says, maker of heaven and earth? And why is that still important today? We're talking about the Apostles' Creed. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. Also, when we come back, since he did point us to the end of the creed, the Holy Spirit, the church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. There are a lot of things in there that are being confessed, along with the center of this creed, Jesus Christ, crucified for you and for me, sinners. We'll be right back. The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit the CLCC.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
My local Christian bookstore just sells Jesus Schlock. Where can I find good material? We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while uniquely maintaining a relentless focus on the gospel. We believe that these forgotten doctrines and their scriptural emphases can not only enrich individual Christians and revive the church, but also address the deepest needs of our culture. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, available exclusively at NewReformationPress.com, or the Big Picture audio presentation, Bible in an Hour, by Pastor Wade Butler. Learn the center and scope of redemptive history and scripture in just 1 hour. And of course, be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork as well. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. We're talking about this ancient creed called the Apostles' Creed. Very basic in its teaching. One thing I'm often curious about is why it leaves so much out. So much that Christians consider very important. It certainly is important. But why, Pastor Rotman, would this ancient creed leave out things like the miracles of Jesus? It doesn't say anything. It doesn't summarize his teaching, so to speak. And there are a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff in there about Jesus Christ that's left out. It's pretty bare bones.
It sure is bare bones. Really, there's a bare bonedness about the scriptures themselves. If you would kind of follow that line of thought for a minute, take for example the crucifixion of our Lord. all the Gospels simply state Pilate handed them over to be crucified. They scourged them, they crucified them, and that was done. There's no emotion evoking description about how Jesus' blood flowed, how he cried in anguish, and how the people around him were torn up with grief. They're almost a antiseptic description of the accounts of our Lord's life, and I think that this sort of antiseptic idea now passes over into the creeds a little bit. The confession of the creed is not about stirring people's emotions, and certainly when we read about our Lord's phenomenal miracles in the scriptures, people have emotional reactions to them. That's not what the creed is for. The creed is the speaking of God's living and powerful word. It rests on a foundation that goes beyond the sensations of spectacular miracles. Now, I will never deny the importance of God's miracles. There are certainly many. I believe they certainly continue in the church today, especially in baptism and in the administration of the sacrament. But these are designed now, even in our Lord's day, to focus people's attention on the words he speaks to them. The miracles are not an end to themselves. And so I certainly wasn't in on writing the Apostles' Creed, but I don't feel anything is missing when the miracles are not added in there.
When we confess God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, as contested as those words are today, what did the ancient Christians and those who heard the apostles preaching and teaching, what did they understand when they say maker of heaven and earth?
Well, it's not hard to perceive from the scriptures that the teaching of God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, is the teaching of a six-day creation. There's two repeated refrains in the creation story. One of them is that well-known, and God saw that it was good. But there's another repeated refrain, and that is, and it was evening, and it was morning. And these are signals for us to know that the days of creation are six 24-hour periods. God doesn't need eons and millennia to get his work of creation done.
Then, moving to the second article of the Creed, as it is called, and in Jesus Christ our Lord, what does it mean to confess Jesus is Lord? Because this seems to be picking up on the cue that St. Paul leaves in Romans, the middle chapter of Romans. Whoever confesses Jesus is Lord does so by the Holy Spirit, and to confess Jesus is Lord is also to, to be saved.
Absolutely. This was a real driving passage for us as we were putting this issue together, that whoever confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and believes it in his heart, you will be saved. Understanding the front-loaded, God breathes this into you and creates your faith before your confession even is possible. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say, this man, this God in human flesh, is my God. He is the one who has redeemed me. He is the one who has given his life for me. He is the one whose words I follow like a sheep would follow after its shepherd. Jesus is Lord is probably the most simple and the original Christian confession out of which this entire Apostles' Creed grows. And it's a confession we make based on having heard God's word. And it's a confession for which there are consequences.
When it speaks of the briefest narrative of Jesus' life, and it jumps over all of the things that seem very important to us in everyday life, straight to suffering under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and was buried, descended into hell. This is where Christians may pause and say, now, wait a minute, I know where all the other stuff is in the Bible. What does it mean to confess that Jesus, in addition to all the things he suffered for our salvation, descended into hell?
This is one of the more briefly taught scriptures in the Bible. There are two passages that are usually cited to support this descent into hell. One of them is that Jesus, in Colossians 2:15, having triumphed over them through the cross, he now proclaims to the spirits in prison. And 1 Peter 3:19 is the real driver there. He made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now, there is not a whole lot to be said more than that about Christ's descent into hell. And yet, it is part of the creed because it is part of the scriptures. And it is a comfort here and now for Christians today to know that Jesus descended into hell. He goes there not to suffer. We know that because Jesus himself proclaimed that all his suffering was done on the cross. It is finished. But now Jesus goes into hell as the triumphant victor, showing that hell and its damnation and its fury has no power over him. And as a consequence to this, hell has no power over those who are connected to Jesus, who confess Jesus is Lord.
It says he descended to hell, he rose again on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. How is it comforting to know that Christ, I mean, a lot of people consider that ascent and that sitting at the right hand of the Father to be something like an absent Christ. Well, he's gone for now, but he'll come back soon. Is that what we're confessing in the Apostles' Creed?
Well, the scriptures certainly speak about Jesus going away and then coming back for us, but they have to be taken into consideration with the other words of the scripture that Jesus speaks. For example, when he says just before he ascends into heaven, I am with you always. Certainly there would be little comfort here and now and every day for us to think that Christ is somewhere far away from us. But the scriptures teach that Jesus ascended into heaven in order to fill all things, as it says in the book of Ephesians. That is to say, Jesus' ascent into heaven has to do with his no longer being present in one place on earth, but now present everywhere. One of the benefits of this is that Jesus is now in the presence of the Father, interceding on our behalf, having suffered for our sins, having taken our guilt. You can think of Jesus as holding out his hands and showing his side eternally, so that that sacrificial price paid for your sins is never far from the Heavenly Father's sight. Because in this sacrifice of Jesus, everything that once separated us from the Father has now been removed.
And when the first Christians confessed this, some would say they thought that this that an imminent return of Jesus was close upon them, and yet now we're 2,000 years later with about less than a minute. Were they wrong?
I would not say they're wrong when we confess even today that he will return to judge the living and the dead. Christ's return is something that could happen any moment. It is something that may not yet happen for another two millennia. And yet, because of his sacrificial death, because of his cleansing away of our sins, Christ has removed from us the concern for when he shall return, because we know that we are safe and secure in his arms. We know that our future with him is totally secure and cannot be assailed. And so, be it tomorrow, be it 2,000 years from now, the return of Christ for us is not a point of fear, but of expectation and hope because of what has already taken place on the cross.
Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, staff writer for Good News Magazine. The Apostles' Creed is the theme of a recent edition of Good News Magazine. You can find out about Good News Magazine by calling 1-800-778-1132. 1-800-778-1132. Good News Magazine. We'll be right back with more on the Apostles' Creed.
Back by popular demand, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
RU-486 is the chemical abortion drug. Pro-abortion activists tout it as an easier, less invasive form of killing an unborn child. From the beginning, I've been concerned about the effectiveness of this chemical abortion, in part because abortionists are known to cut corners to save money. Melissa Strafford of the Boston Medical Center recently released a study showing the abortion drug fails up to a fourth of the time, requiring a surgical abortion. The effectiveness drops when abortionists give the two required drugs simultaneously. They're supposed to wait 2 days before administering the second drug. But this would increase the cost to the abortion industry, and it's all about money. This is another red flag. Legal abortion isn't as safe as they want us to believe.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His Word firmly and faithfully. Issues Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today, in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending life from beginning to end. Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
Well, congregations all over the country are supporting Issues Etc. We give them a very unique way of doing that. It's part of the, I wouldn't say part of the, it is the backbone of support for the ongoing outreach of Issues Etc. Not only its continuation, but also its expansion. We call it the Issues Etc. 300. The name is self-explanatory. It's 300 congregations that have pledged in their annual budget, their mission, their advertising budget, wherever, to support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more. Now, you might want to know, can my congregation become part of the Issues Etc. 300? Well, yes, you can. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the promote page. You'll find a flyer there that explains everything you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300. And you can take that flyer to your congregation and ask them to help support Issues Etc. by becoming part of the Issues Etc. 300. By the way, when your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, you'll also find your congregation at our homepage too, under the Find a Church section, issuesetc.org, Find a Church. It's the Issues Etc. 300. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. Okay, let's talk a bit, let's go back to the things that are now familiar. Now that we've kind of walked over the things that are less familiar when someone may be hearing this creed oddly for the first time, let's go back to the things that are said of Christ that the average Christian does know. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. While that's a charming story in Luke's gospel and in Matthew's gospel, why is it important that this is one of the few things we do continue to confess about Jesus Christ when we open our mouths to speak this creed.
Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. I think that if I were to choose a favorite part of the creed, this is where it is for me. Because in this confession, I am saying that my God in Jesus Christ voluntarily stepped across the great gap that had been opened up between me and God through sin. And this man, Jesus, God the Son, lowered himself into my humanity and made himself like me in every way, except for without sin. Now, there are a number of ways that this incarnation, this conception and birth can be described, but one of the ways that I like is to think of the light shining in darkness. Now, imagine yourself in a room that is totally dark. I'm sure that all of our listeners have experienced that sort of darkness before. And then light a single match and see how much that very small flame illuminates all of that darkness around you. Well, in the scriptures, darkness is often used as an image for sin, death, separation from God, unbelief, everything that constitutes evil. Well, when my Lord Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, the light came into the darkness. The match was struck, and this small, tiny light illuminates all of the darkness and even forces the darkness to flee.
Some have noted that in this creed, there is one person, aside from the three persons of the Trinity, who actually gets mentioned by name, Pontius Pilate, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why didn't they just say suffered? Do we know?
Well, one of the benefits that we get from this suffered under Pontius Pilate was we have what you could call a historical tag, if you will, that the events of this creed are now, by naming Pontius Pilate, concretely tied to history. This is not something that we have simply dreamed up, but this Jesus Christ who was crucified is a man born specifically into time and who suffered under a historical figure, Pontius Pilate, for us and for our salvation.
He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. That is as close as we get to a blow-by-blow on anything in Jesus' life in this creed. Is this the center of the creed? Is this really what the creed is ultimately, finally, supposed to be about?
This is the heart and the soul of the creed. If you do not have this confession, you do not have the Christian faith. You do not have salvation. And this crucifixion, death, and resurrection gets tied directly and personally to you in your baptism. And on that point, I would encourage our readers to turn to Romans chapter 6, where Paul says that in baptism you were crucified with Christ, so that you may have a death and a resurrection like His. So this is the heart and the soul of the Christian faith. Not only in terms of the history you confess, saying that Jesus did this for me and for my salvation, but also in terms of your personal participation in this history by means of your baptism. He was crucified, and I was crucified with him through baptism. He was laid into the tomb, and I, with all my sins, was laid there too. He was raised from the dead, and I also shall rise.
So then you've led us right there talk about what it means to confess the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Well, I'll tell you what, this has been a part of the creed that is personally beneficial to me in these few weeks since Easter. My congregation and I have been forced to bury a 44-year-old man who over 4 years suffered from cancer and now has died, leaving behind three small children and a young wife. I'm sure that many pastors and many Christians have had similar experiences. And through the heartache that we have suffered in this, through the visitations with the family, through speaking to my own children, it is the promise of the resurrection of the body that has given us strength and hope. I don't know how many times we have said to one another, the resurrection of the body will bring us through this. Were it not for the resurrection of the body, what would we do? When you confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body, you are speaking that faith which says, God is not yet done. The last enemy to be defeated is death, and this enemy shall be defeated when my God raises me up, gives me my body back in a new glorified form that I cannot even imagine, and that when I see with my own eyes my Lord and Redeemer.
He will come to judge the living and the dead are words that, if not properly understood, could fail to comfort us and, in fact, strike fear in our hearts. So how do we rightly understand what's being confessed here?
Well, the promise of a judgment certainly is a source of fear for all who will not believe that Jesus Christ, who was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered and rose. And yet, for those who believe by God's miracle of faith, for those who exhale this faith in the Apostles' Creed, the promise of a return for judgment is not a source of fear, but a source of contentment, peace, and joy. And the reason for this is because our Christ has already fully borne our judgment for us. Everything that could possibly be held against us is now crucified and thrown into a tomb. That all stays there when Jesus rises up. So the sins that we have fallen into, the guilt that we feel in our lives, the fears that we face, none of these things will even be known to us or to our God on the last day, because all of these things followed Jesus into the tomb and were left there when he came up.
Before we go to this break, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit on the other side, but it seems fitting to ask with about 2 minutes or so, whether we can make kind of a selective confession or permit others to do the same. That is, well, you know, I really like the idea of God the Father, but this Jesus stuff has me a little worried. Or I want to put my emphasis on the Holy Spirit when I make confession of the triune God. Let's start with something basic. Can someone confess Father and Spirit without the center of this confession, Jesus Christ our Lord?
Well, certainly they can do that, but they will do so to their own detriment. Jesus himself says, whoever denies me, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, those are pretty serious words, and folks who want to play pick-and-choose Christianity or decide they want to form a type of Christianity that's created in their own imagination, that they would do well to stop themselves and to return to this creed. One example of this would be Jehovah's Witnesses, who sometimes have the unfortunate experience of ending up on my front porch, because this is exactly where I go.
Well, let's take a moment for a break. When we come back, I want to pick up right where you left off, Pastor Eric Rotman. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed. 10 more minutes on the Apostles' Creed with Pastor Eric Rotman on the other side of this break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're going to launch an online version of the Issues Etc. Journal on June the 1st. And you can subscribe by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. Do Christians make progress in their good works? I've written an article for the new online journal titled Sheep Don't Keep Track. You'll also find an article detailing Pastor George Borghardt's journey from Catholicism to Lutheranism. Get your copy of the Issues Etc. Journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click Promote. Ten more minutes with Pastor Eric Rotman on the Apostles' Creed. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Rotman, before we went to that break, you were in the middle of answering my question about whether or not you can have the Father and the Spirit without fully confessing the Son, according to the parameters of the Apostles' Creed. Pick up where you left off.
Well, I was saying that when I have conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses, this is the very issue I take up with them, that they want very much to have the Father, but they are deniers of Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who is equal to the Father in every way. And so this is the warning that I give, that unless they repent of this selective belief and confess the creed, they are going to face God's judgment. Now, that makes the conversation usually pretty short, but I sincerely believe that this is the loving thing for me to do for them, to get straight to the point. And having thrown the stones in that direction, I do think also that there are some, even Christians, confessors of the Apostles' Creed who in their everyday lives are actually deniers of major portions of it. And what I mean is this. I encounter any number of people who certainly believe in God the Father Almighty and believe in a creation, believe that Jesus Christ died and rose for their sins, but they are deniers of the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is these good folks never go to church. They don't want to be in church. They have no use for church. And in this refusal to go to worship, they are refusing God the Holy Spirit. They're refusing the gifts that God has promised to give to them to deliver the benefits of the Apostles' Creed to them by refusing the sacraments. You are refusing the Holy Spirit, pure and simple. And that, I believe, is just as dangerous as any other selective belief of the Apostles' Creed.
So is that what the Creed is getting at when, I mean, it's not obviously just talking about going to church as going to a building, but when it says, along with confessing the Holy Spirit, without even really skipping or without ever really missing a beat, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints.
That is right, and that is the point that I make, that these things flow one into another. You could almost say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit do his work? In the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. What does the Holy Spirit give? Forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. So all of these things in this third article of the Creed are directly connected together.
When it says communion of saints, is that something other than what it has just mentioned, the Holy Christian Church?
No, I believe that the phrase communion of saints is best taken as an explanation of what is the Holy Christian Church. And that word communion in Greek, koinonia, describes something much deeper than a simple membership of a club. Koinonia is this almost inexplicable participation, one with another, this one-mindedness, this unity of spirit that flows from God's living word to us.
Is it stretching it to hear it in some sense as referring to communion as we commonly understand it within Christian parlance?
Well, a lot of people have headed in that direction and have tried to make a case that the communion of saints is a sacramental reference. I really don't know how to respond to that. I'm certainly not opposed to the idea, because I believe that baptism and Holy Communion are the means by which God delivers these things to us. But whether or not this creed is explicitly saying those things, I'm not able to state.
The forgiveness of sins, and then I think the next thing it is mentioned, and you mentioned it before, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. It drives straight from today to eternity. What do we confess about the life that is everlasting?
The life that has no end, the life that has already begun for you. When God baptized you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he planted life in you. He gave you the gift of faith. And that life has no end. Death no longer has any power over us. It will simply be a passage from one body, this physical body, to another body, the body of the resurrection, and this life will have no end. I believe in this life everlasting because I cannot perceive it with my own eyes. Everybody I've ever buried is still buried. I believe in this resurrection because not a single person at a funeral I've attended has risen up out of that casket. And yet, I believe it shall be. And in the same way now, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And this is perhaps one of the most important here and now promises of this third article. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Look past the guilt you feel. Look past the regrets you have over the things that you have said and done. Look past all of the things that you should have done but didn't do. I believe in the forgiveness of sins.
Jesus says, I believe in Matthew's gospel and in another, if anyone will confess me before men, so also will I confess him before my Father in heaven. What is the comfort and the promise that our Savior makes there?
To state it in human terms, I think a way to picture what Jesus is saying here is, when we are gathered before the Father's throne on the judgment day, Jesus is going to point to you, and he's going to say, you I know. You have confessed the word that I first spoke to you. I am yours, and you are mine. You are part of who I am. It's almost like Jesus could be pictured as walking through the crowd, and saying, yes, I know you, come with me. Yes, I know you too, come with me. And then in that way, separating, as we see in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 25, separating those sheep from those goats, those who believe and those who do not.
And as we continue to confess this, someone might say, you know, the times are changing. Shouldn't we revisit what we confess as Christians? Why confess something so very old, so very ancient, and so unchanging? 1 minute for a response.
We don't want to change anything that God has spoken to us. This is the word spoken from eternity. God needs no revision. We simply will hold that which we have been given. And if we focus our attention on these things, rather than casting about for something new and exciting, if we focus our attention on these things, God's word is powerful and it is able, and it will give us the ability to continue to relate to this ever-changing world that is around us.
Folks, if you don't already get Good News Magazine, you need to call them. Their toll-free number, 1-800-778-1132. 800-778-1132. Ask to receive Good News Magazine, 1-800-778-1132. Pastor Eric Rotman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. He's staff writer for Good News Magazine. A recent edition of Good News Magazine featured the theme, The Apostles' Creed. Eric, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. As always, I really love being on the show.
You know, the earliest Christians, they couldn't help it. Already St. Paul is writing and he's making confessions of faith. Already the disciples who are with Jesus during his earthly ministry and after his resurrection, they're making confessions of faith. My Lord and my God, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is Lord. And the confession blossoms from there with the teaching of the apostles as it all comes together so that the Christian receives this teaching of the Apostles' Creed, not as the inventions or ideas of men, but as nothing other than a clear exposition of what the apostles taught and what all of Scripture testifies to. The true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sent forth His Son to be born of the Virgin, to take the path of the Virgin's womb into our world, that there among us sinners He might take our sin, suffer in our place, die the death that we deserved, and rise again to declare us righteous before God, to return to His Father and to send His Spirit upon us, so that this message of Christ and Him crucified might continue to be spoken from God's Word until He comes again and gathers all the faithful to Himself. And the church that continues to confess this has the comfort of knowing that on the last day, our Savior returned and risen will acknowledge us before His Father in heaven. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.